2. Short section, but it's got so much to it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for being able to come to your word. Thank you, we have nothing else like it on the face of this earth. Lord, thank you for it, and that it is true, it is steadfast forever because it is yours. And here we are, Lord, with the privilege of looking into it. Do open the eyes of our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding. Lord, thank you for the things that you're doing in our lives, our blessings, but we know there's others who just need your help in so much. Lord, we pray for the relatives of the Rawls, pray for this child, for your mercy, for your help, for your power, for your wisdom. Lord, show yourself strong, please, and show yourself real and touch their hearts. Lord, we pray for our Supreme Court. For you're the one who sets up kings and can put them down, and you can turn the heart of the king any way you desire. Pray, Lord, that wisdom would prevail and that their decision would not go against the ways of your word. As we're going to see later in Genesis, you establish marriage. It's yours. It's not man-made. So, Lord, just work in their place, that they will rule according to your scripture. But we pray for them and pray that they may understand they are accountable to a higher court yet than themselves and to more than just people. They will be accountable to God for their own lives and their choices. So we pray for them. And Lord, for them, pray for those in authority over us. We pray that you would minister to hearts and help those in places of governmental authority, whatever levels, to understand it's more than just position and it's more than just power. They will give an account in a unique way. So, Lord, help them, help those who are Christians to be strong and courageous. And, Lord, help their lives be a testimony to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for people in Nepal. Pray for those, Lord, that there's not any more people that will die because of the devastation. Pray for those organizations like Samaritan's Purse who are doing what they can to minister to the physical needs and sharing at the same time. It's because of the love of Jesus. Lord, that you'd touch many people's hearts, that their religions cannot help them in this, but the love of God in Jesus Christ will and does. And Lord, for those who are fleeing from countries out of persecution, in areas of the Middle East and such, and believers, it's just in the news so much now. Lord, for your help to them, we just pray for them, your mercy upon them. How would we be, Lord, if it was turned and we were in their shoes? We pray for them and that you'd provide for their needs. Keep them strong in you. Lord, again, for our lives, for the things you're doing, all the different things involved, Lord, our physical needs, our mental, emotional, financial. And again, Lord, you're so faithful. We are so grateful. Give us wisdom as we live for you and bring glory to you and are able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us who need to know him. Lord, again, thank you for your word, for your blessing upon it as we are here. We pray this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at that which is highlighted for us in this particular scripture, day 7 of creation, time, and the rhythm of life. Dr. William Bauer has said, an often overlooked testimony to the fact of creation is the strange phenomenon of the 7-day week. Think about this, what we take so for granted. 7-day week, almost universally observed in the present world and often in the ancient world, the 7-day week, so deeply rooted in human experience and so natural, we seldom think about its intrinsic significance. All other important time markers in human life are based on astronomical and terrestrial constants. The day is one rotation of the earth around the sun. The year. The day is one rotation of the earth around its axis. There we go. The year around the sun. The moon is the approximate interval between new moons. The seasons, solstices and equinoxes, in rhythm. But he says, but the week has no astronomical basis whatsoever. And yet we order our days in a 7-day cycle. 7-day. 1 week. There is no reference, really. Maybe there is hidden somewhere, but in any other religion or religion of creation as to why we have weeks. No scientific, no philosophical reason for the origin of a week other than God established it. In the same way as a week, he established days, evening and morning. We've seen that in Genesis 1, evening and morning, day 1 through day 6. So what does this tell us? God created time. He created time. Now, it's not that in the beginning was a little nothing next to nothing, and then it exploded, and then everything came to being, which is against all the known laws of physics, but that's what evolution says. And so out of nothingness, there was time as well, which itself is a stretch of the imagination. How could nothingness create time? And then time just began. Okay. But God created time. I think even before he made the universe, there was actually, as we know it, no time. There was eternity, which is timeless. And when he wraps everything else up at the end, and time as we know it is done, there will be no time, there will be eternity. Timeless. You won't have to count the days on your calendar in heaven. Praise the Lord. You won't need a calendar in heaven. Timeless. But when you think about time, minutes, hours, days, months, years, weeks, decades, centuries, God created time. God created it. Second thing about time, God owns time. Logical. If he made it, it's his. He owns it. He owns time. It belongs to him, the way everything else says. Psalm 115:16 says, even the highest heavens belong to the Lord. Even the highest heavens. So if everything belongs to God, time belongs to him. He owns it. It is his. Number two. So God created, God owns. Number three, God loans time. He loans time to us. We use it. We spend it. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, David wrote, everything we have comes from you. That includes time. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes to the believers, and what do you have that you have not received? Everything is a gift. What do we have that we have not received? Even in the Old Testament, it is God gives us the ability, God gives us the strength to create wealth. That's out of the Old Testament. So even your strength is really not your own intrinsically. But time, God loans time, everything, what we have received. We didn't create it. It wasn't our invention. It wasn't even our idea. It's what we're born into, and it's what we are given. Now think. I'm not the owner of my time. Now, we use those terms, my time. My time is precious. I'm not. You're not the owner of your time. It's on loan. You have so much time, but we don't own it. We call it my time, but it's like saying my lungs, my breath, my stomach. Well, wait a second. I didn't make my stomach. I didn't make my breath. It was given to me. What do I have that I have not received? And so time as well. The question is, in practicality, what do we do with it and how do we spend it? And in this, I speak to myself more than anybody else here. What do I do with time? Now I can call it my time because it's time that God has loaned to me. So in that sense, it's mine. What do we do? So a couple things, a couple insights from Genesis 1 and 2, and I want to look at rhythms. Because in Genesis 1, we have the rhythm of the day. And over again in Genesis 1, you read, and the evening and the morning were. Okay? And that's how it's put. And you go, well, of course, because on the Jewish calendar, it starts in the evening. And then you go from evening to morning, next day, evening. Like, wait a second. At this point, the Jewish calendar wasn't invented yet. This is God's calendar, starting with the evening and the morning were, right? Isn't that what it says? Genesis chapter, and the evening and the morning were. Let's make sure I'm correct. Evening and the morning, yes, over and over. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Why not morning and evening as a phrase for an entire 24-hour period? Why not morning and evening? Why evening and morning? Could it be? Because our rhythm of days is from evening to morning, from darkness and nighttime to daytime. In other words, from rest to work. It's the rhythm of our day. From rest to work. We rest to work. We don't work to rest. Okay, you lose me, Pastor Gary, and it sounds like you're splitting hairs here. Hey, how about this? The first full day man had was a day that God took off work. Have you ever even thought about that? On day 6, God created man. On day 6, the first next day, the first full day that man had was a day when God took off work. So the next day, the first full day that man had was a day not to do much. Because God took off work. Evening to morning, rest to work. Work to rest, what's the difference? What's the difference? Out of rest, what do you do at nighttime? When you close your eyes, my brain keeps going. Well, what do you do when your brain finally allows you to go into sleep? You're not doing much. Okay, well, I'm still alive. Everything's kicking in there. You're not doing much, except that your body physically is being regenerated and reinvigorated and recharged. But it is in the quietness, it is in the stillness, it is in the solitude, it is in the rest that you are being prepared for work. It is evening to morning. Out of that type of refreshment comes activity and strength, not starting with activity and then going to rest. A couple of examples. John chapter 11, verse 6. This has to do with Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, friend of Jesus, died, and Jesus was away, and they sent message, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And so what does Jesus do? He stays put. He doesn't go on the first drop of the hat. Even though they were basically, Jesus, you must come. Now, that's not the first time that Jesus took his time to do something. If you have some kind of Bible illustrations in the back, if you want to, somewhere, you can look up what's called the footprints of Jesus, where it shows physically where he walked around the nation of Israel and Galilee and every place. And it's like at times it's like, wow, he's going in circles. Because they just trace where he went from place to place. And it really does at times look like he's going in circles. The footprints of Jesus. But the principle was that the Lord Jesus knew more than anyone else, his time was not his own. And secondly, the principle that he shows over and over again is, you know, God is never in a hurry. Jesus wasn't ever in a hurry. Isn't that interesting? Even though after a while, I mean, massive crowds following him and such, just all over the place. They pull out his day timer, it's like, oh, I need to be here. I got an appointment with her, you know. And at what pace did he go? The pace of walking to wherever he was going. Well, that's what they had back then. Oh, he could have gone to a U-Haul and rented a horse or something if he wanted to get around faster. But he never did. Just walked. Even when he had to go distance, just walk. He was never in a hurry. So it is out of our emptiness that rest exemplifies. It is out of our emptiness that God fills us with his strength. That's a biblical principle. That's rest to strength. That is, what am I doing here? I'm resting. But the Bible, just over and over again, out of our weakness, God gives strength. Not out of our strength. Look how much I've done for the Lord. Especially today, I'm so tired. Now, you might have done a lot, but it's out of our weakness and emptiness that God gives his strength, not the reversal. Second rhythm. So we have the evening to the morning. Here in Genesis 2, of the week, the 1 in 7. And this 1 in 7 is verse 3, Genesis 2, 3, blessed. But it says God rested. He was tired. He was bushed. He had to take it easy. No. He was not tired. He was not worn out. It is stopped, ceased, quit. God rested and he blessed the seventh day. And this is even before you get into Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, seventh day. This is before then. As a matter of fact, that is based on this. The rhythm of the week, the seventh day. By the way, blessed, this is the third thing that God blessed. This is the third thing. The first was in chapter 1, verse 22. And you know, it's the sea creatures and it's the birds. Now, when God made animals, isn't it interesting? He didn't bless the animals. But he blessed the creatures in the sea, and he blessed the birds in the air, and said to them, have lots of baby birds and lots of baby fish. Now, could it be that the seas are much larger than the earth ground dirt? So there's a lot more space. So he didn't have to bless the animals so that they would overcrowd the earth. But there was a lot of space in the sky and the seas for God to say to birds and to the fish, multiply. Notice, he didn't do the animals, birds and fish. Second thing he blessed, chapter 1, verse 28, man. And God blessed them and said to them, multiply, be fruitful, blessed. The third thing he blessed, Genesis 2, verse 3, the seventh day. Is there a pattern there? Thank you. There is. It's okay. It's all right. Because there is. Blessing, be fruitful, increase, and multiply. Bless, seventh day, set it apart. Is that because it has something to do with fruitfulness? A fruitful life? God didn't have to bless the seventh day. Wait, he didn't have to bless the seventh day. He didn't have to. There wasn't anything intrinsically special about the seventh day. It is what God did to it and for it that made it set apart, sanctified. And he blessed it. And he didn't bless the other six. So, the pattern, he blessed, be fruitful. He blessed, be fruitful. He blessed, something to do with fruitfulness of life, possibly. I think God did it for our benefit. Again, he was not tired. He was not worn out. It's not that he had to catch his breath. 6 days, that just took it out of me. It was for our benefit. Again, this is the basis of the Sabbath, seventh day in Exodus 20. But then again, if you want to take notes, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22, when the people coming back into the city and Nehemiah's helping them rebuild Jerusalem. And the people are just working, working, working. And Nehemiah goes, wait, one in seven. And they were treating the seventh day like it was a Walmart special day because they just continued on with everything they were doing. And Nehemiah went, wait, no, not good. And then again in Isaiah 58, it's referred to again. Isaiah 58, it is referred to in a sense of, again, the people of Israel, the people of God. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor him, just not doing your own ways, going off your own pleasure, speaking your own, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Isaiah 58, which Israel was abusing, ignoring again. The Lord's day, holy, sanctified, set apart. Cease from what? Isaiah 58. Cease from just the normal. Cease from self-centered living. But Pastor Gary, we don't do the Old Testament Sabbath. That's correct. We do the Lord's Day, as in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, Lord's Day, John, I was in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. We do the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, yes. But we do one day out of seven. We do a day out of seven. That's why the seventh day in Genesis 2, because everything was completed. And when God says, that's finished, then it's not a matter of, well, what can I add to it? Nothing. Because God said, it's done. It was complete. He had everything there that he wanted. Didn't forget a thing. Also in Hebrews 4, I think this is why Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11 says there is a rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. And the rest there is in what God did through Jesus on the cross, taking everyone's sins upon himself and paying the entire price. Rest? Rest, because it's done. Jesus cried, it's finished. Nobody adds anything and can add anything to what Jesus did on the cross. When he says it's finished, it's done. He didn't forget a thing or leave anything out for our salvation. So we receive what he did and rest in it. We rest. Another thing quickly about time, and some of you will understand this totally even more than I do, the frailty of time. The frailty of time. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Job 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Shuttle of the weaver. 1 Chronicles 29:15, our days on earth are as a shadow. Psalm 78:39, for he remembered, God remembered, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away. Job 10, verse 20, are not my days few? Psalm 89, verse 47, remember how short my time is. Job 14, 2, he comes forth like a flower and is cut down. Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. Isaiah 40, verse 6, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And then James 4, 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And those who are older than I, as I have opportunities to see them from time to time, have just said through the years, time goes so fast. I don't know where my days go. And it's like, wait, you're past retirement age. And you're keeping yourself busy, but you're saying time goes so fast. Wow. And all of this from the scripture. How frail is time? And then we know that time is so frail that at some point it will end. Time will simply just not go on forever. It will end. Time. God created time. He owns time. He loans time. Even though it's frail, he gives us time. Let's tie this together. Because consistently through the scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, there is a Lord's day. Because all time belongs to God. And he sets apart a seventh day to honor him. Not just a couple hours, but a day, one out of seven. And what happens when we do? Genesis chapter 2. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Blessed. Because in Isaiah 58, 14, and you will find your joy in the Lord. You will find it. Why? Because you will have a weekly opportunity to reflect on the fact that God owns time. He owns it. But he gives it to me. But he owns it. And just that very truth in itself, Well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Well, what about this in the future? What about that? Well, wait a second. God owns time. And I would think, as others do, it's not original with me, he lives in timelessness so that he can see easily what happened 1,000 years ago to what happens today to what is going to be 1,000 years from now, easily, exactly, all at the same time without effort. Because he is above and outside of time. And yet he works in our lives, as the phrase is, in real time. He works in our lives in real time. So the psalmist said, so help me to know my days so that I can number them and have a heart of wisdom. Because they're not just going to go on and on. What happens, blessed and find joy in the Lord, what happens when we do not agree with God on time, and especially taking time for him? 1 in 7, 1 in 7. The story is told, I think it's absolutely true. There's a wealthy American businessman hunting in Africa, hunting safari. Got a good guide, got lots of locals to help carry all their gear. But this guy, his days were measured in minutes, and so when he was out on the hunt, it was like, we have to be there in his mind at a certain point in time, so here we go, and just sort of, the same way he drove the company, he drove his guide and all the locals that he had hired for this. Finally, the burden bearers could go no farther, and they came to one place in the shade and just sat and stayed. This American tycoon was furious. Get up, push on. They sat there. They just looked down like they weren't even paying attention. So he stormed over to his guide. What is going on? Why don't they move? And his guide replied, they must stay here all day. They won't move, no matter how much you shout. We have been going too hard and fast, and we must let our souls catch up to our bodies. Good phrase. Because you just, hey, you don't have to live in a big city to have no time. You really don't. Now, I know it's a lot easier in a big city because there's so much going on, but I call it crowded lane living. Crowded lane. Where it's like, oh. Negatively, tiredness, weariness, where our souls are left behind. No time to take care of our souls. So, a couple helps. One is for Sunday. Go to bed at a decent time on Saturday night. Isn't that profound? Go to bed at a decent time on Saturday night. So you can come and worship God with alertness. And not just, you know, I have this. You know why some people don't get much out of church? Because they're just tired. And they're fighting it to stay awake, let alone hear anything that's going on. It's tired. But even before that, the scriptural principle Jesus stated is, seek first the kingdom of God, which is take time. I mean, get into the Bible yourself. Talk to the Lord yourself. We call it prayer. It is. Talk to the Lord yourself. Get into his word on your own. Take time. Doesn't have to be once a week. Can be daily to refresh the soul. Out of our emptiness, the Lord, I believe, wants to fill our emptiness with his fullness. It's out of our rest that God wants to give us energy and energize us for what he wants us to do, rather than the reverse. That's a scriptural principle. Always starts there. God, because God has negatively a lot of things to say. So to those who, you think you did this by yourself? You think you have the capability? You think you can handle this in your own energy and wit and wisdom? We'll see about that. Try it on your own. Oops. Not a good thing. Out of our emptiness, evening to morning. Time. Seek first the kingdom. Time well spent. One last quote. Alex, actually, it's later. I don't know, think it'll come up tonight, but the actual book of the DVD, Jonathan Cahn, the Shemitah book. But this is just good. Every heartbeat is borrowed. Everything in this world that draws or repels us, entangles or compels us, everything we seek after, dwell on, live for, is temporary, fleeting, passing away. Therefore, the meaning of this life is not found in anything of this life, but only in Him who lies behind it all. And the purpose of this life is not found in seeking anything of this life, but only in seeking Him who gave it. Good words. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and your help and your spirit and for giving us this time together. Lord, bless your words to our hearts, to mine, to use time that will bring you honor and glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as we...